Why don't we turn to John? God's changing things up. We're going to start in a different place. It's not even in my notes. I don't know if we'll get to my notes. I know God wants to say some things today. And so let's go to John chapter 4.
No way.
Totally. Why? Have you been preaching out of John chapter 4?
No,
oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Well, he has some wonderful things he wants to say. But first, I really sounds like we need to start here, because the things that I say from the piano is really just really God's heart for things. Like I don't try to just say stuff. I mean, there's a moment of like spontaneous worship where it's your own heart to God. It's your own I love you and whatever. But there are points there where I'm sitting there and I literally felt like just some people's heart, this despondency and the discouragement. And I don't know who that's for here. I do know there's some people in this room, at least two. But it was so overwhelming. And when I said there, you know, you're in the right place, it's because if God reveals it to me, then it's time for the healing. So that was that. But then there was a second thing I was really sensing, and that was some people don't really understand worship. And part of the reason why I wasn't going to bring this time is because I want to wait till the worship team's back. But I have to say this part because I really sense the leading of the Lord to say it. So let's just read the word and we'll get into it, okay? John 4, 23 and 24.
Yes.
But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Firstly, I just want you to know I'm using King James. Americans, that's kind of what they do. So we've adapted and adopted, and that's totally fine. But if you hear some these and nice and those, that's all it is. but I've also gotten used to it. I love it. I mean, the word is a treasure, but it is King James this morning. Okay, a couple of things I want to point out here. God says he's seeking something here. Let me ask you a question. Does he need anything? But he's seeking worshipers. Do you know that he didn't say, I'm seeking a worship team?
Right.
And he's not seeking, even though corporate worship is throughout the Bible and it's perfect and beautiful, he's not seeking just the corporate worship.
Yes, right.
This is talking about he is seeking someone who will spend that time and intimacy with him at home. That's what he's talking about. That means every single person is a worshiper in this room. And that way it doesn't matter how you sound. Or if you can dance or if you can play an instrument, it doesn't matter. Because you're a worshiper. And the reason why you're a worshiper is because he says he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? Do you guys know what that means? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. So God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we often look at King David. Did I say chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. We often look at King David and who thinks he was just a wonderful worshiper. If you've ever read the Psalms, you can take the Psalms and you can worship with them. But he couldn't worship God the way God was desiring to be worshipped. He couldn't worship him in spirit and truth. So we look at him, and I'm going to explain why, and we hold him up. And it's not wrong to do that because I love the Psalms. I really do. I will sometimes just sit down and just sing them because it's beautiful. But David couldn't give God that which he was seeking. He couldn't because he was spiritually dead. God said he wanted worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, that breath of life was God's very own life. It's the Zoe. So Adam was spiritually alive in the image of God. But then what happened a chapter later? They disobeyed God. And God said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. But then they ate of the tree and they didn't die. So is God lying? No. They did die, but they died a spiritual death. Right? So now from Adam all the way to Jesus, no one was born spiritually alive. They were all born spiritually dead. But God always desired that fellowship. That's why he said that he'd walk with them in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve. You mean just being that close, just walking. That's what God was desiring. But he couldn't get it. He could get soul. He could get the mind. He could get the emotions. He could get pouring out of the heart. But he couldn't get the born-again spirit because no one was born again until Jesus resurrected from the dead. And do you know that if Jesus had just died, that wouldn't have been enough? I know that sounds really strange. Somebody asked a question. I think my dad asked a question at Easter. What's more important, the death or the resurrection? Well, they're both really, really, really important. But do you know that if he had just died and paid for our sin, we would have been forgiven, but we wouldn't have been redeemed and raised to life? We needed the life in us. We needed to raise from the dead. We had to. Now we have the life in us, that alive spirit. We have what he's seeking. We have that spirit within us that can give him the worship that he's seeking. A God who needs nothing. A God who gave us everything, all he asks is worship. And we sit here, not everyone, I know, honestly, it almost seems strange to say it in this place because most y'all are very, expressive. But the Lord did show me there are some people, there's actually more than you think in this place, who they have not stepped out of themselves enough and given themselves over enough to really worship God in spirit and truth. You might sing the songs, and you might, there may be days that are really good, But do you know that worship has nothing to do with how you feel?
Right.
And you can feel the most lousy and still open your mouth and begin to sing.
Yeah.
The amazing thing about God is his presence just comes right in because that's his promise. He inhabits the praises of his people. But you don't always feel it. And sometimes, not that you have to jump all the time. I think part of the thing with worship is sometimes it's you just expressing your heart to God. And then sometimes it's you learning how to push beyond that stuff and go, you know what, I'm going to raise my hands when even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to dance when I don't feel like it. I'm going to shout when I don't feel like it. Sometimes you need loud and sometimes you need soft. Sometimes you need quiet. Sometimes you need stillness. Sometimes you need to be so still to hear his voice because of all the distractions that are out there. And it's all in there. But he's not looking for it just up here. And in fact, the most important place you should do this is at home. So private worship is actually what he's looking for. He's looking for us to worship him in spirit and truth, something you can now give him because of the new birth. You couldn't give it to him before. David couldn't give it to him. I know we revere him, but he couldn't. But we can. We can give him this worship. And so when God is saying from like the worship leader or the pastor, whomever speaking, time to worship, or time, just let it go because, and begin to open your mouth. And even if you can't sing, I love you, Jesus, I worship you. And he doesn't care if you repeat yourself 100 times.
That's right.
Like, you don't have to be super lyrical. You can be, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. You're in good company if you repeat something because the elders and the angels around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they throw their crowns down. Then they must pick them up again because then they say it again, holy, holy, holy Lord. And then they, right? Good company. You can repeat something. We just sang at the end, worthy, worthy, worthy Lord. Another glimpse of glory. Sing once more. Worship isn't hard. He makes it easy because he says, I'll inhabit it. I'll be there. I'll be at the other end. You open your mouth, I fill it with praise. That's what he says. So people who say to me, oh, I can't sing. Too bad. It's not an excuse. For real.
Yeah.
He's not looking for that. He's not looking for a good voice. He's not looking for a great worship team, though I know you guys have one. He is looking for a heart that says, I'm going to worship you in spirit and in truth. And that means that I'm going to get alone and I'm going to turn off the distractions and I'm going to just sit there and I'm going to say, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I praise you. I love you. And sometimes I just sit there and tears start streaming, not because I'm sad, but because he's so good. But if I don't give him that time, then that time is lost for intimacy. Just because you're a minister doesn't mean you don't have the traps of lukewarmness. And do you know that there's a difference between, like, let's say I take all day to study the Word of God, practice new worship songs, whatever. But I don't stop, put that aside, and spend time with the Lord, then my relationship is going to suffer. It's part of the reason why you see so many ministers fall. It's because you get caught up in the moment of preparing the lesson and you're in the words you think good. But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the intimacy that comes with worshiping him in spirit and truth. That's what he's looking for. The only thing. I don't know another place that God is looking for something in the Bible. I mean, he says, I like a contrite heart, broken spirit before me and all that. He likes that. He wants us to be humble. But the only thing that we can actually give back to him is worship. So how much do you love your Jesus? How much do you love your Jesus? There's been so many opportunities to be discouraged. There's been so many opportunities in my life to be taken off with stuff. I can give my time to other things, just like everybody else. And so can you. We can all do that. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't do it. One of the things, I'm going to say something hard now, okay? Because one of the songs that when we sang that song, Praise Before My Breakthrough, that was the only song God actually told me to sing here. The rest I just picked. And that's because there are some of you, you are before your breakthrough. So that's the place of praise for you. You got to start praising him before you get to the other end. The other thing he said was that some of you are lukewarm. And you've known it, and you kind of don't know how to get back. Thank God he doesn't show me who those people are. Sometimes he does. And either way, if he's showing it, it's because he's your father and he loves you. He wants you back, but he wants all your heart. Sometimes people say, I don't know what to say when I worship. You know what worship is? It's easy. Loving God and meaning it from your heart. That's it. Worship is not feeling the unction. Worship is not waiting for the team or the piano. This is worship. I love you, Jesus. I've entered in. Because in the moment I say it, I'm thinking of him, and I mean it from my heart. That's worship. That's worship. So worship is a lifestyle, yes. It's every day. It's living for him. I was sitting in my backyard a couple weeks ago, and there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians in America. I'm not judging their heart. I just think like so many people say they're Christians, and you know they're not living it because they're your neighbors. But there's a family, and they were out in the backyard, and the thought just dropped into my heart that, you know, I wonder if they actually live for Jesus. You can be living for a lot of things and just visiting Jesus. But he wants you to live for him. And you know what that requires? Purging. That's a hard word. Everyone go to Romans 12. See, one of the things that starts happening when we begin to actually be these worshipers that God is looking for, right? The only thing he's seeking is a worshiper to worship him in spirit and truth. We begin to worship him. We begin to pray and spend time with him. And suddenly, you don't feel so good. And the reason why is because at the same time that you're pushing into him to receive his fire, that fire begins to burn the dross and rise everything to the surface that makes you feel like crummy. Okay? And people think that that crumminess means everything stinks and I must be doing something wrong. And so they run away. Or it starts rising to the surface and you can't handle your own flesh. And so people run away. But this is where the flesh is to be. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you know that means you're still alive? How can you be a sacrifice and still alive? And if that's the case, it must not feel good. Because I'm sure no animal on that altar likes it. Okay? So what happens is your spirit is sealed, but your flesh, which is the carnal appetites or the things that are contrary to the word of God, okay, it starts rising up because you're pressing into God and there can only be one God in your heart. And so the path starts narrowing and suddenly all this flesh is coming up and you're like, and it feels terrible. But the answer is not to run. The answer is to keep that flesh on the altar. The answer is to keep it crucified. The Bible says we are crucified with Christ. We're crucified with him. That's the position of our flesh. But too many times we want to revive our flesh. Every time we revive our flesh, it's like our spirit dies. But when we revive our spirit and keep that flesh on the altar, then we're actually walking and living in the place of who God's called us to be, with that life and that truth. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm because it's not about us. So let me ask you a question. Right here in chapter 1, verse 1, let's read it again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What kind of service is it? Reasonable. That means it's not extraordinary. That means that you're keeping your flesh on that altar is the bare minimum you can do. It's just reasonable. Most people have quit long before the reasonable service. How are we going to get to the greater things? How are we going to do that? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about this whole lost and dying world that God wants us, his family. And if we can't even do our reasonable service and keep our flesh on that altar, we'll never make a difference out there. We just won't do it. You know, I preach to myself because can you tell I've gone through this? I've had some pretty feeling crummy moments. You know, I get mad, you know, I'll be like, why, you know, like, why me? Nobody else is on the altar. Yes, they are, but, you know, you feel like it. Got to keep your flesh on that altar. I got to keep my flesh on that altar. It's our reasonable service. There was a word that came forth out of a minister friend of mine, and he said, you know, we always rejoice because it's like, you know, I'm not in sin, and, you know, I'm dealing with my flesh and all that stuff. And the word was, God was saying, well, yeah, that's your reasonable service. Don't rejoice in that. That's just reasonable. We just think it's so good because, you know, we've been good. We haven't sinned. All the young sins of drunkenness and smoking and, you know, pot and, you know, all that stuff. We think that, oh, well, I'm not doing any of those things. But most adults have just replaced those for grown-up sin. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, the pride of life. And we put a check on our back and we say, I'm a good Christian because I don't get drunk. I know it's hard. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not apologizing. You want to know why? Because the Lord showed me once that sometimes I want to soften it and I shouldn't. We need to be the right amount of softer heart because he knows what he's doing. He's trying to get through to some hearts, right? And then if you're in the right place, you don't get offended anyway. If you're a good son, you'll take correction from your father. So we've replaced it for grown-up sins. And the minute that you allow those cares and the lusts and the, you know, where your life is not living for Jesus anymore, whatever that be. And actually, I'm going to say this too. I'm not going to say who it is. It's not anyone here, but I know somebody who's older now, and they're in just such a, you know, close to 80, and they're very, like, depressed and upset about life and how their body is shutting down. Well, they're born again, but they've allowed this kind of despondency to overtake them. That's not God's best. And sometimes we think, well, that's not really sin. Except for the joy of the Lord is your strength, except for he gives you the peace which passes all understanding, except for that he gives you the fruit of the Spirit within your spirit, you don't have to live like that. So it's not really a sin you do, but it's really a sin within your heart where you separate from your God saying, you know, this is how I feel about myself, and too bad what the word says. So that was for somebody. God has a plan for you no matter what age you are. Even little kids, I love kids. One of the reasons I still minister to the youth is because I love kids. Sometimes adults are just annoying. they look at you like, what could you possibly know about my life? I don't. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to say anything bad, but no. But kids, you can say things hard to them just because it's from the Bible, just because it's truth, and they're like, yep, okay. Even if you're not there yet, you should agree with the word, right? So even if I'm not there, this is still true. Right? So that means that if I want to conform myself to this, I do the second part, which is verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you want to walk in the absolute will of God, then don't be conformed to this world, but rather conform yourself to his word, to the things of God. Some people say, I'm just going to stay away from the world and stay away from sin. It doesn't work. That doesn't renew you. That just keeps you, you know, away from the world. If you want to grow in Jesus, you actually have to renew yourself with the word of God. Amen. So I had a lady say to me years ago, well, I just spend time with the Holy Ghost now. I don't spend time in the word. I'm like, no, you need all of it. You need the word of God, and you need to love it, and it needs to be your foundation, it needs to be your life. Period, end of sentence. That means you can use wisdom in how you use it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying just go out there and be annoying, but I am saying this has to be your standard. There's no other standard. The word of God has not changed. This is your standard. But I would say this too. You need other things like private worship. Private worship is one of those things when you're at home, it'll immediately begin to baptize your emotions and bring you to a place where suddenly you feel like being with God. Not that we want to go by feelings, but if you're like, man, I just don't feel like it. I just don't, you know, think, I try to get in my word and I don't like it. Stop what you're doing and start worshiping. Start worshiping from your God, which, remember, you just open your mouth, tell God you love him from your heart, and suddenly he inhabits the praises. That's how come you feel him, because his promise is that he inhabits it. So now suddenly you're feeling like, I want to be here. Not like it's a chore. Now you implement the word. Now you implement prayer and praying in the spirit, okay? Now you can pray in the spirit, and your spirit is praying. Your mind is unfruitful. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Do you know that you can pray in the spirit anytime you want to? You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You know that, right? Okay, good. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Paul says, I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray in my understanding. If it's a measure of your will, it means it's a choice. It means you don't have to wait the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you just start doing it. So the Holy Ghost can come upon you to pray in the Spirit, of course. And there's different types. Sometimes he'll give you a word in tongues and then the interpretation. But there's praying in the Spirit for personal edification that you can do anytime you want to. It's just a measure of I'm choosing to do it. Right? And when you do that, your spirit prays, and the Bible says it's a perfect prayer, and it says it builds you up onto your most holy faith. Okay? So praying in the tongues will do those things, will help you build yourself up on your most holy faith. But if you are struggling so much just to like the word of God, begin by worshiping. He inhabits the praises. Then you add the other things. But you do all of those things, and then you mature spiritually. Right? Because the goal is not to just barely do your reasonable service. Your goal is to go into the greater works and be strong in him so that you can, oh, I'm hearing my Father, and I'm going to go do what he says. Right? Okay. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 50-something. Hold on, I'll get there. 52, I think. This is where I'm going to use some notes because I really felt like... Sorry, it's 55. Isaiah 55. So something else I really just want to sense the Lord was saying to bring here. All right. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Says, ho, or wait, listen up. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, the bottom of verse 1, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Okay, let me ask you something. When was the last time you bought anything without any money? So let's say, what's the store around here, the grocery store? The one that y'all shop at? Foodland, Hanson's? Okay. So when was the last time you walked into Hanson's or Foodland and you picked up your milk and your eggs and your cheese and you said, see ya, and you started walking out? What would they do? They would stop you. They would charge you and give you, like, you're not a Christian, you're a thief. So what does this the Bible mean when it says you can buy without money and without price? What is it talking about? Bum, bum, bum. I was pondering this, and then the Lord told me to go over Matthew 25, so let's go there. Matthew 25. And we're just going to read verses 1 to 13. Y'all there yet? Matthew 25. I'm such a word person, so if you didn't bring your Bible this time, bring it in October. But yeah, I don't care if you use your phone, but, you know, just bring something that you can read along with. Okay, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, which is, I started laughing when you opened there, Pastor, this morning. You're talking about lamps. I was like, yes, Jesus. Okay, confirmation. Verse 2. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. It's so funny. Not so. Go and get your own oil. Yeah. Lest there be not enough for us and you. When I first started preaching in America and I had to read out this Bible, I would kind of do the British accent a lot, because it's like, it just must happen like this. Okay. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for we know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay, so when I was younger, I thought, what is the deal here? Why don't they just share their oil? I really did. You grow up in church and you hear these stories, or you start reading the Bible for yourself and you think, you're a little kid, you're like, we're taught to share, everybody. The first thing you're taught, even when you're when you talk to a baby and you say please, say thank you, and then they take it, right? You're taught to, and then, oh, you need to share with little Johnny, you know, you've had that toy for an hour or whatever. I mean, really, it's 5 minutes for kids, but... But we're taught to share. And I remember thinking when I was young, I don't get this story fully. Like, there's obviously a reason why they didn't share, because in Christ's nature, he's always giving. So I thought it was strange. But, you know, like all things you don't understand, you just kind of leave it alone and wait for God to give you the revelation as you meditate it and pray and do all those things. But this time when I began to study these verses, the Lord began to show me why the five virgins couldn't share. And it's because what they had couldn't be bought with money. When this story starts, there's 10 virgins. That means they're all born again at one point. Because when you're not born again, the Bible over and over again, many times, calls the lost very bad names, the opposite of virgin. They call them harlots and so on and so forth. That's what those who are lost are called, especially in the Old Testament, and other words, which I'm not going to say. So there were 10 virgins. That means they were all born again. Five were wise, five were foolish. The five wise brought oil in their lamps, but the five foolish didn't. The difference was that the wise ones kept coming back and feeding on the wine and milk of the Lord, just like Isaiah 54 there, 55. But the foolish didn't. So the question, how do you buy wine and milk without money? The answer is that you spend time with the Lord. The reason why the five virgins could not share or sell their oil to the others is because the currency needed for the oil was time with God You can't sell time. The currency of heaven is time with God. Just write this down if you're taking notes. Revelations 3:18. We're not going to go there today. But it's another witness for that, okay? Talks about, it's one of the churches, come to me, buy gold, without money, without price. It's just another witness for that, okay? Revelations 3:18. And in Isaiah 55, verse 2, there's a warning. And it says, do not spend money. Now we know that's time. Right? Come to me. Buy milk and wine without money, without price. Don't spend your time on the things that are not eternal. That's the warning. The five unwise virgins were spending their money on something that wasn't God. Because if they were spending their time or money on God, then they would have had oil in their lamps. I'm not exempt of this. Pastor Kathy's not exempt of this. You are not exempt of this. If you give your time to other sellers, then that will become your oil. But that oil can't be the one that fills your spiritual lamp for the kingdom. So your oil will, your lamp will be full, but it won't be the right oil. Are you there at Matthew 25? Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. They were talking about all the things that these unwise virgins had given their time to, people and things. All the time they gave to all these other things but God. Do you notice that if you sell your time to other things that are not God, the sellers are not the one that are going to slap you in the head and go, that's your God time. Go away. I'm not going to sell to you. You have to choose. I have to choose to not sell my God time to anything else. We are the ones. We are the masters of our own time. God, if he was going to step in, would have slapped the fruit out of Eve's hand. He is not going to step in and take over your free will. If you're just waiting for God, it's not going to happen. Because Eve was in the garden, and that would have been the perfect time to say no. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he's God, and he gave something that he doesn't take back. And the gift that he gave was our free will. So we have to choose to take our time. Read verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. Do you notice that it doesn't say they have oil? They couldn't go and get their God time oil from some other seller. This is where the time was up. And this is where it's a warning for every one of us. There's coming a time when the trumpet will sound. And that's it. And the time that you spent on earth, if you have oil in your lamp, you're going to be with God. But if your lamp has gone out, which talks about that new nature, what happens to the five unwise virgins? We don't like talking about this in church, but it's the truth. They didn't end up with the groom. They were not invited into the marriage supper. The door was closed and they were banging, let us in. And then Jesus says, I never knew you. He wants worshipers, guys. He wants that intimacy. Doesn't that make you sad? Because there's so many people that need Jesus and so many lost in the church or people who have sold their life to something else that's not Jesus. And they think they're okay. It's like this false sense of security. You cannot buy God oil from any other thing. So if your time is completely sucked by every other thing, then your oil is going to eventually run out. That's just the bottom line fact of it. Let's just do a little exercise. You think of this past week. Let's pick a Thursday. Do you guys have church Wednesday or Thursday? Okay. So can you all picture Thursday? What were you doing Thursday? Your morning, cheer night, or pick a day. If you can't remember Thursday, just pick a day you remember. Now think about when you woke up. Think about the whole day. Think about the evening. And think about when you went to bed. did you spend time with the Lord? Did you spend time every day last week with the Lord? Sometimes we're like, yeah, I agree with this. John Wesley called that mental assent. When you agree with the truth, but you don't do it, it's not in your heart. Your mind agrees with the truth, but your actions don't follow. So you say, oh yeah, this is right, amen, we got to spend time with the Lord. And are you doing it? And from this day forward, are you going to choose to? Because we have to. Verse 7, let's look there. All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Do you know that there was an actual position in ships and boats of old? They were called lamp trimmers. And actually, when electricity was first invented and they were like electricians, they were still called lamp trimmers for a long time. The lamp trimmers were in charge of trimming the wicks because depending on how you trimmed the wick, it could burn differently. They were in charge of making sure there was oil in the vessels. They would make sure that when it would burn, it wouldn't burn all smoky. They were in charge of all of it. And if the lamp went out, it was on them. The virgins trimmed their own lamps. We must trim our own lamp. That's part of the whole getting back to the flesh. Trim that garbage away so that you can burn clear and bright for others. Nobody wants to breathe in all that smoke. So that you have, because it creates a screen, is that what you said? Smoke screen. There you go. It also, you're responsible, I'm responsible for the oil that's in our vessels. That means we have to have reserve. It's our job. The five wise virgins, it was their job to trim the oil. Just about done here, guys. Our time can only be used once. It is precious, so we need to spend it building up our spiritual storehouse, not our natural ones. Because only the spiritual oil of time with God will be able to fuel your spiritual lamp until the day of the Lord's return. And don't think you're exempt. I'm not. If I today decided I'd go home and stop spending time with the Lord, my lamp would go out too. Paul even said that, didn't he? He said, I keep my body under. So at the end, he can make it. If you have been, I'm trying to put this in a nice way. If you've been prostituting out yourself to something that's not Jesus, it's time to stop. And that's not to say, listen, you can enjoy life, okay? You understand the seriousness of what's being said today. Don't take it too far. Don't take it to the point where I'm like, you can't eat meat anymore and you can't have fellowship with friends. No, I'm not saying that. But you know who you are if you have sold your time to things that you shouldn't have. And I think every one of us can find areas where we're like, you know what? I'm going to steal some time from this or that or the other thing. Why can't we give them more? If we want end time revival, if we want the loss coming in and that harvest, then we got to start doing this stuff. What was is not going to keep us going. One of the things that God really, really has done to me since moving to America, because man, are they strong people, is I have learned that I can't do anything in my own strength. And I'm a pretty strong person. He said to me one day, and it's from John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. So don't try and do tomorrow's mission on yesterday's glory. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. One more passage. We have to go there because it's for you guys. We're going to go to Luke chapter 12. I was reading this and the Lord said it's for you guys. So let's do it. Actually, don't even know what time it is or anything like that. I see some clock at our church. Ah! Okay, well, I'm just going to go to do what the Lord says. Okay, Luke 12. Let's look at, I want to wait till you're there. I hear pages, so I want to wait till you're there before I continue. Luke 12. Okay, verse 33. Look what it says. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to say one point on this. You can't fill yourself with more of God if you won't sell the stuff that you've been filling yourself with to begin with. So when it says sell what you have, let go of those things you're spending your time on that you shouldn't be. And you know, I'm not even saying it's sin. Do you know that, like, let me actually really say this. I'm not saying, coming in here saying, y'all are in sin. I'm not saying that. This has nothing to do, or maybe only a little bit for some people. Most of it has nothing to do with sin. Most of it has to do with just extra stuff that you need to, like, let go of. Start putting more time into Jesus. That's really what this message is about. Not deceiving yourself into thinking that you can spend no time with Jesus and be fine. That's not, it doesn't go. Okay. 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. See, you're waiting for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. You won't be on the outside looking in. You'll be with your groom at that feast. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken into. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not. And this is the word of the Lord that he attached onto this when I was reading this for you guys, is do not grow weary in well-doing. Keep watching for the Lord. Keep pressing into him. If you want change in your life, then something has to change. What I mean by that is, if I spend an hour with the Lord and I want change, then I need to spend more than an hour with the Lord, because I need more spiritual oil to help propel me into that new level with God. If I don't change the hour, then I'm only going to have an hour walk. So if I want more with him, if I want more of him, then something's got to change. So the word for you today is, don't grow weary in well-doing. Begin to seek him today. This is a plea from the Father. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants to spend more time with you. And he doesn't want some of you convincing yourself that everything is okay when it's not. Because that's how you end up where the five unwise virgins do. He's saying here to you guys, be ready no matter what season, so that you know that when your master actually does come, you'll be ready for him. And the final verse was verse 12 of Matthew 25. We're not going to go back there, but I'm just going to read it. Jesus said to them as the groom, he said, away from me, I knew you not. Knowing Jesus implies intimacy. That's what what is he looking for? Worshippers. He wants us to worship him. He's looking for that intimacy, to worship him in spirit and truth. It always comes back to worship. It sounds like I just make that up because I'm a worshiper. But it's true. So, you know, if you're a worshiper, you want to worship. If you're a preacher, you want to preach. If you're, you know, what if you do all the above? But actually, one of the things I have to do is make sure and not rush either one when I'm doing both, because this is what happens at church. I usually Elaine wouldn't come up. Normally, I just walk from there to here, you know. But you got to let God lead that. But I'm not saying the worship part because I'm a worshiper. I'm saying it because it's intimacy with your Father, and it's the only thing he's seeking. Well, it's in you to give. It's in us to give. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of that this morning. Overwhelming love from the Father to you guys. It's in my heart. I mean, it's just overwhelming. He just loves you so much. He really loves you. So when some of these things maybe hit your heart this morning, allow it to penetrate and change. Don't push him away. Because he loves you. I want to open up the altar if you want to come up for prayer, some ministry today. I'm going to ask Elaine, Dad, if you want to help too. I'll just pray with you. Just even a touch. It doesn't have to be anything big. You know, if you need healing in your body, I want to pray for that too. Amen. Jesus is your healer. He's a great physician. Doctors can help, but they're not your healer. They're not my healer. They keep trying, but they can't fix it. So it has to be Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, he should be our first, but you know.
Yeah. Can I just have, Scott, can I just have my mic on for a minute? I just want to read this word that one of the kids had over in the our worship corner this morning, because it goes right along with what you've ministered this morning. It says, in the boat, you need someone to steer it. If it's in the wrong hands, the boat will sink. But the expert comes and saves you. There's only one who can save you from that boat. Keep God as your guider. If you guide the boat, you will sink. God will lift you out of that water.
Amen. Ah, I love kids. I mean, thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't know if you heard earlier, there's some things that belong only to God. A good mentor of mine said this. He just passed on to be with the Lord. He said, there are some things that only belong to God, and glory is one of them. You know, I'm thankful to the Lord. You know that even coming here and just and worshiping and doing what I do, there's been a huge price of my flesh, so don't get me, don't believe like I think I'm all there. But it's, you know, there's been a lot of trying times. But even Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Suffering isn't bad. It's not a cuss word. Let your flesh suffer so that your spirit can rise up. Amen. Okay, why don't you have, I don't know what you normally put music on or anything, but otherwise, if you want some ministry, we will minister for you. Otherwise, let's just pray and the rest of y'all can go. And I've adopted the word y'all. I love it. I love it. I do. It's just such a lazy, fun word. Thank you, Jesus. Anyways, love you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. Lord, I love you. I worship you. I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for your healing power manifested, Lord, to heal bodies this morning. Lord, and Lord, to heal hearts. To heal hearts, God, that's your business is all about the whole person, Lord. Because you love us that much. So Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for this word. Lord, help us if any of us need to really take this. We all need to take it to heart. But Father, you know there's some people that really need to make adjustments in the natural to give more time to you. Lord, I'm asking that conviction would not leave when they leave this place. Right now, I just thank you for your spirit. I'm asking you to pour out, Lord. And I just speak of Father's blessing, the Heavenly Father's blessing over each and every one of you. I thank you, Lord, that your love just permeates every piece and every part, every mind, every emotion. You are so good and you are so wonderful, Lord. And as your people go, Lord, they'd go in peace and they'd go in love and they'd go full of you. And that you draw them back to your heart, Lord, for it is you that causes us to triumph in Christ. We love you so much, Lord. We give you all the praise and the glory. You deserve it all, Jesus. It's all about you. I love you so much. Amen. So bless y'all. I'll be here waiting if you need it.